Luke chapter 24, in fact, the whole Gospel of Luke is just an intriguing Gospel. It speaks about the whole life of Christ as do the other Gospels. And the 24th chapter really wraps up the things that Jesus has been speaking about in a very, very significant way, because it appears to the disciples that his life has come to an end, and this journey that they've been taking is about to be terminated, and everything is about to be wrapped up. And yet, that is not at all what Jesus has been talking about. In reality, what he's been talking about is just the beginning, and this is the beginning of the most exciting times for the rest of their lives. And it's interesting as you read through that and meditate on it, and you try to capture the picture that is in front of you from the passage that was read, and you kind of get the idea that the bags have been packed and the moving truck is loaded, as it were, and everyone's standing around looking at each other and just kind of kicking the dirt and waiting for somebody to say, well, I guess it's time to go. You know the feeling. You've all probably been there. And there's just that pregnant pause where there's an uneasiness and, okay, you know, let's get the show on the road. And nobody wants to make the decision. Nobody wants to recognize the reality of the situation because it's time to go. And this passage of Scripture really explains for us the departure of Jesus from earth. And we expect the story to be sad because so often when we say farewells, there's an incredible amount of sadness involved in it. But if we read through the text and you get down there to verse 51 and 52, nobody's really sad. You notice that? Instead, the reports are that the disciples were filled with a worshipful joy. And that seems an incredible dichotomy because, you know, here somebody's leaving and yet they're happy. You know, sometimes we're happy that people are leaving because we don't like them. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Because I really believe that within the realm of Christianity, a farewell is not just saying goodbye to your loved ones, but a farewell is an acknowledgement that this part of the journey has ended and there's another more exciting part that's yet to come. It's about encouraging people. It's about wishing them the very best of for what is down the road. And that's what Christian farewells, I think, is all about. In our culture, people express themselves in multiple ways when they try to say goodbye. You know, words like farewell, adieu, au revoir, ciao. Did I get it right? Adios. Bye. Bye-bye. So long. See you later. See ya. Serenora. Bon voyage. And then the local expression, toodaloo, see ya. And I thought about that, and when I looked in the dictionary to see if there were a whole lot of other synonyms in other languages that we could use, I got to thinking about it, and I thought about, you know, my home languages and the languages that I spoke in Africa and the African languages. I racked my brain to come up with a word that was used to say goodbye to people. And my knowledge of African languages is limited, you know, especially when you think in South Africa there's 13 official languages and I can only speak two of them. And so I racked my brain and I thought about that, and the closest that I could come up with was the Shona term that says mangwana. And it literally means tomorrow. And that's their word for goodbye, mangwana, tomorrow. And I think that's more closely appropriate to what Christianity is about in terms of saying goodbye, because There's always a tomorrow. I love that word. It's like the other word in Africa that's just now. Ask FL about that. And it caused him a lot of frustration, as well as others. Buckley could never get his hands around that. Because just now means anything from in this immediate minute in front of us to sometime next year and anything in between. You know, it's determined by the context. Much the same as tomorrow is, you know, when you say you're going to do something tomorrow, and tomorrow comes and you say, well, you said you're going to do it tomorrow, or they say, you say you're going to do it today, and you say, no, I said I'd do it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow never comes, does it? And so, you know, we look at stuff like that, and I think moments like this for me, and for some of you maybe, is poignant in that tomorrow is the closest I can say to goodbye. I hope this morning I want to share with you the best that I think I can share with this family, because this family has been so, so significant to us. Within any family, there's always trials and tribulations. There's always the black sheep of the family who doesn't like you or you don't like them. And unfortunately, those squeaky wheels get more attention than they deserve. So I don't want to share anything that even comes close to anything negative, because in my experience in this congregation, whenever there has been anything that's even remotely negative that has happened, on the back end of that, there has always been some phenomenal thing that has happened that helps us to understand that God is in control. And that's what we celebrate. And that's why we recognize that it's tomorrow and not goodbye. And so over the years that I've been here, there's an accumulation of things that I've learned that have not only come from the years that I've been here, but from my years in ministry. And I have learned that things do not always turn out the way that you plan for them to turn out. Or they don't turn out the way that you think they should. And I learned that there are things that go wrong, and when they go wrong, they don't always get fixed, or you cannot always put them back together the way you would like them to be. I've learned that some broken things stay broken. And I learned that some things work out to God's glory in spite of my attempts. And even in their brokenness, they honor God. I've learned that you can get through some really tough, bad times and keep looking for the good things just so long as you have people around you who you know love you. And there's people here that we have a deep love for. And I know they love us. And sometimes I wonder why. But love transgresses all human understanding. And when God is involved, it makes it even more significant. And I've learned that God is always in control, and He always seeks the very best for me, even though I don't always agree with Him. Isn't that amazing? In spite of what I think, when I look back over the years, I've come to appreciate the fact that God really does know best. And it's a question of trust, and it's a question of just learning to trust that He's going to work things out no matter how bad the circumstance or situation seems to have been. It's over the last couple of weeks, and especially over this last week, I've hugged many of you, and I have tasted your tears, and maybe you've tasted mine, and I'm doing my level best to hold them back today, but over and over again, you know, we've said goodbye. Hardest thing for me has been the last 2 months when the decision was made that we were going to move to still be here. And yet be the invisible people. Because we feel awkward, and we don't know, well, how do we deal with him, you know? We didn't fire the preacher, we're not mad with him, but he's still here, And that's been difficult to deal with. And so when we say goodbye, we don't really mean goodbye. We mean, well, we'll see you later on, or I'll see you again sometime, or, you know, I'll see you down the road, or, you know, I won't forget you. You know, I remember you. You got my phone number. You got my email. You know, I may even be tempted to go on Twitter and see that. So it's really not goodbye, but it's just tomorrow. And maybe it's an appropriate time for me to try to share in a very short space of time what I've seen God do among His people here. Because it's all to His honor and glory, and it's all to what He has accomplished in us. And I'm well reminded of the text that speaks about, you know, some water, some plant, some sow, some harvest, some do this, some do that. And so the whole concept of Christianity is not about any individual person, or it's not about any individual thought or process, but it's about us functioning together as a family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks powerfully about the body being unified. Not in unity, but unified. You know, all working together for a single goal, single purpose. And that's who we are as a body of Christ. As a people who have committed ourselves to following Jesus so that we can honor the Father, God. And so very briefly, in the last 7 years or so, I have seen this congregation grow from numerically in the averaging in the 40s to averaging in the low hundreds. Pretty exciting. I remember sharing my dreams in the first few months that I was here with those who were here that I believed it was very possible for us to be 100, 150 people. No problem. And I remember there were some that laughed at that. It's been interesting and very encouraging, and money has always been a critical issue in this congregation. And I hope that it ceases to be that, because it's not about finance. It's not about walking by sight, but it's about walking by faith. And I've seen the contribution increase by almost $1,000 a week. We have a very dynamic and exciting youth program. And I know that if I had to say it's just about Dustin and Julie working in that, they would deny that, and they would say there's multiple people who have worked with us, and I know that, but God has used them in a powerful way to help navigate us through to the point where we have a youth program that we can be proud about, because I believe our youth program really honors God. And it's just begun. It's not the end. We haven't arrived. We have elders. And for some people, they think, oh wow, we got elders, so now I can sit back and do whatever. And I'm here to tell you, if that's your thought, then you need to go back to the Bible. And you need to go back to your knees and pray about that, because elders are not the be-all and the end-all of the congregation. I respect and value the office of elders and their role, but their role is not the total role of the congregation. Their role is just a single part of the congregation. And as a congregation, we need to know that. But for the first time in more than 15 years, we have some stability of leadership. More people baptized in the last 7 years than in the previous 10 years put together. And so there's been significant things that have happened that we look at as we think, well, these are markers of a time where God has healed us and pulled us together and done some amazing things among us. And the things that he's done are only those things that have put us in a place that prepares us to really do something significant from here on out. What has happened isn't the significance. The significance is the fact that it has happened and it provides for us a platform to really do that which God has called us to do. And that is to honor Him and to share His message with the lost. And we don't do that within the walls of this building. But maybe most impressive for me over the years as I reflect on the things that has happened, the things that God has done among us, is the fact that for the first time in years, the congregation has some stability. Some people may not agree with where the stability is at, but that's besides the point. But no longer is this congregation in a state of confusion, wondering who's pulling the shots, or who's calling the shots, or what's going to happen, or how is it going to happen. But there is a level of trust and understanding that there is an openness that finally we can breathe and we can look and we can plan and we can look to the future and develop some things. And so the stability is something that for me has been so critical for us to try to establish. And God has allowed us to do that. And right across the board, and I shared this in Bible class this morning, for me, suddenly, from my perspective, there is a very visible maturity way beyond where it was before within individuals. As I've had the privilege to sit down and visit with many of you and talk about who you are and what God has done in your life, I see a maturing in people that has more and more confidence in God rather than in the institution of the church. I see more and more people who have a deep desire to learn about the Father of Jesus rather than to just sit back and say, oh, Jesus this and Jesus that. And I don't want to be disrespectful in any way when I say that. And so, with that in mind, the things that I'd like to share with you and encourage you about, there's maybe four or five things here. And the first is this that I think is absolutely critical for us to embrace as a body of people. And that is this. It is Christ who builds His church. Not you. No matter how important you think you are never more important than to be a functional part of that which God has called you to be and do. And we always need to remember that it is Christ who builds His church, not the preacher. And so as you look for a replacement or a preacher, and I'm confused about the terms to use for that, but as you look for somebody else to stand behind the pulpit, whoever that may be, understand that he is not the sum total of what it's going to be, any more than the elders are the sum total of what it's about to be. If you sit back in your laurels and think, oh, the elders are going to do it, you have absolutely misunderstood the text. Christ alone is head of the church. And He's the one we honor. There's always a temptation to place far too high an emphasis on either the preacher, or not so much the preacher, because he really doesn't count. He's just a hireling. But the elders, or someone else, their opinion is more important than Christ, it seems, in some instances. Leadership matters. It really matters. But Christ alone is our shepherd. Remember that God has a purpose for us as a church, and that purpose isn't fulfilled within the boundaries and the confines of this building. Remember that our purpose is to honor Him, as it has been the purpose of God for His people since way back in the Old Testament. That we would honor God so that those who we live amongst may look at us and see us and say, oh, wow, those people honor God. And we need to remember that as we honor God as individuals, so collectively we become a living example as a living body of people that we call the church, that is a reflection of Christ and the Father of Christ to the community we live in. It's absolutely good for us to know what our strengths and our weaknesses are. And as individuals, and even in the premarital counseling, and some of you have been through that with me, you know that we look at strengths and weaknesses of individuals, and we celebrate the strengths, and we recognize the weaknesses. But pulling together increases our unity, and especially in times of transition, like we're all going through, you all, and myself, and Ida, when we go through these transitional periods, they help us to strengthen our unity. And through that strength of unity, we're able to grow, not just numerically, but more importantly, spiritually, through the change. Change is not a dirty word that we put on the shelf. I want you to know that you will often be in my prayers. The individuals in this congregation and the congregation as a whole that has made such an indelible impact in my life and in Ida's life, that we will never be able to forget you. And we will be praying for you. Sometimes as individuals, sometimes as a congregation. And all we ask is that you pray for us. I know, and I debated whether I needed to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, we have this fear that there's this big eye in the sky that God's watching us. And I don't say it out of fear, but I say it out of absolute joy and comfort, knowing that God does watch over us. And He cares for us. He's not standing there with a 2x4 ready to whack us when we do something wrong. But He's standing there with arms outstretched saying, I love you, man. Even when you mess up, I love you. No matter where we go, God will always be with us to help us fight our battles. And for me, that is the most important thing to remember as I struggle with my emotions and as I struggle with my thoughts about moving on and going to a new environment, and I really don't know what the future holds, and I share the same anxieties about that as you do. But I do know that God will never slam the door on us. He'll always leave it open. And so as we look at those things and contemplate that, there's a whole host of things that I'd really like to say. And I guess if I had to preach for 2 hours, there wouldn't be any repercussions. I already got my check. But you know, there's so many things that I'd like to say to you. But above all, you know, God loves you. And our tenure with this family has been very, very beneficial for us. And I think it's been beneficial for you all too. And certainly God's kingdom has increased. And so as we look at those those things, and as we bring the curtain to a final close in this portion of our life, I think the words of Paul as penned in the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, are appropriate for us to meditate on and leave in our minds as we go our separate ways. Between Bible class and service this morning, Ida showed me on her smartphone, because she's smarter to use it than I am, the incredible rainstorm that is hitting I-55 between Memphis and St. Louis that we're going to be driving in. Or maybe we'll be aquaplaning in. But we solicit your prayers, not only today, but on down the road, even as we would pray for you. And Paul, by the inspiration of God, penned these words, and he said, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Continue to greet one another with a holy kiss." And I appreciate so much Cole and Kay and several others who, whenever they see me, they lay a big wet one right over here. And I love it. I have a brother in Christ who lives in Atlanta, Georgia. I spoke to him last night. He is so excited that we're moving to Tennessee, because he said, "I can drive to Tennessee, but Warrensburg was a bit far." And he said, "I can't wait to kiss you." I'm not sure I'm excited about that. But Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Know that our fellowship is way beyond the boundaries of this building. That we are a part of a family that is so big and so diverse and so different in so many different ways. But the essential beliefs that we have bind us together because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God bless you and strengthen you as you seek to serve Him. Would you bow with me, please? Father God, what a joy to be in your presence. What a privilege, Father, to be among these people who love you, who have a love and regard for each other and for us. What a joy it is, Father, to have walked down the same pathways as many here today, and to have seen your incredible grace and love work in their lives, even as it has in mine and Ida's life. And Father, we praise you for the opportunities you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the graciousness that you've put in the lives of some, as they have borne with us in our idiosyncrasies, and they have overlooked some of the weaknesses in our lives, and yet they continue to love us. And so, Father, we pray your greatest blessings on each one of us today. We ask that you would guide us as we travel and journey. We pray, Father, that we would be mindful of your presence in our lives, and the fact, Father, that we serve to honor you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ethan has a song that he's going to lead us in. If you have a need to respond this morning for whatever reason, we encourage you to do that as together we stand as we sing.